Okay, take your Bibles then this morning and open to Acts chapter 2. As I said, I'm going to really poke through some of the sections here in Acts. I'm not in a hurry to get through this. I've been waiting for a long time to go through the book of Acts. And by a long time, I do mean a very long time. Years I've wanted to go through Acts and I've never done it. So that's where we're going. We're working through Acts. But we're taking our time because there's lots of things to sit on. And one of the things that we've been saying that are very important for us in the book of Acts is that there are a lot of events that go on in the book of Acts that people in churches today believe are the norm. They believe what's described there is the way it is always supposed to be. And so what we're trying to do is those things, we're trying to discuss these things by going through them verse by verse and deal with some of these things that are not the norm. And we're going to spend some time looking at the word filling today. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, follow along in your Bibles as I read, beginning with verse 4. Referring to the 120 that are in the upper room, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, we talked about the tongues issue. We spent at least 2 weeks talking about tongues and what tongues is and what tongues isn't and how tongues was supposed to operate. And the fact that tongues as a active gift ceased, and it ceased because God's work of giving a sign to the Jews ended. He's no longer authenticating to the Jews his work, this new work that he's doing with the church. The church, remember, is a whole new thing within the plan of God. And that affects all kinds of areas of doctrine that a lot of people do not understand by understanding that the church is a whole new thing. But it's very important for us in the book of Acts. But one of the other issues that comes out is the idea of filling. And again, what we're stuck with sometimes when we have problems is the fact that you reading a translation of the Bible, your Bible translates something but isn't always able to tell you that it's not the same thing that's over here. And the reason we say that is because we actually have two different words for filling. We have the word, if you look on your outline, if you have an outline with you, under one in the parentheses, we have two different words. We have the word plerao and pimplemi, two different words for fill. And you can see they're spelled differently. Plerao, pimplemi, sometimes you're going to look it up. If you ever look the word up, it's going to be under the word pletho. This is the way, because that's another form of this word. But this is the issue. They both mean fill. And if you translate them fill, you're translating them accurately. But there's more to it than that. Each of them have a different emphasis. The reason Greek has two words for fill is because they're both talking about different types of filling, okay? Filling things in different ways. And so we're going to very quickly then try to give you some illustrations. And I've got a lot of scriptures written out that we want to look at, but I'm going to do them primarily up here. I'm not going to have you turn to them because I just want to move through these very quickly just as some illustrations of what these words mean. And I don't think you need to see all these in your own Bible. I hate to do that. I really do like you looking at things usually in your own Bible if you can, but we're just going to go through a number of texts to illustrate these two words. The first word, plerao, two in the parentheses underneath there. Plerao means to fill so that a previous deficiency is filled full. So you're looking at something that in some way lacked something. It was deficient in some way, and now it's not deficient. And so we've got a number of illustrations here. We have from Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, where he says, again, the kingdom of heavens is like to a seine net that is cast into the sea, and out of it they gather all kinds. Verse 48, which when it was filled, so you throw in a net, and the net is, when you throw it in the water, you don't throw it in full of fish, you throw it in empty. Thank you. Good class. Throw it in empty, and when you pull it out, then you hope to have fish in it. And when it has been filled, bringing it up on the shore, sitting, they gather the good into a basket and the rotten outside the cask. Any of you ever used nets to fish? And not the kind you, not a dip net. I mean, actually use nets to, okay, Ben has. My dad is a fisherman. I never was much of a fisherman. I'd go with him. But one of the things my dad would want to do once in a while is he would want a seine for minnows. And so we have, you don't have a lot of rivers where I grew up, but we had streams. And so you'd go to those streams with a net and you'd walk, and usually you could just about go from one side of the stream to the other with my dad's seine net, and you'd walk, and my dad always said, keep it on the bottom, keep it on the bottom, because that's the idea of a seine net. You drag it on the bottom, and then you come around, one of you comes around to the bank, and you drag it up on shore, and the thing's just hopping with minnows. It's always amazing in those little streams how many minnows there are. One time we did it, and I think we must have pulled out about 200 crawdads. In an area of stream. My dad knew there were crawdads there because he knew it was a real rocky spot. But that's the idea. You fill that net full. And I remember being a very young kid. I was probably, maybe a little older than Clinton, but I remember helping my dad one of the first times seeing for minnows like that and trying to pull that net to the shore as an 8-year-old, trying to get it over there and get it up was a lot of work when it really starts filling up with all those, a lot of those little fish make a lot of weight. But here, an empty net now filled full. Okay. John chapter 12 and verse 3, we have Mary Magdalene walks in while Jesus is in a room, and she has there, it says, Mary taking a pound of myrrh nard. Okay, and I had looked these things up. I think we've been over this before. Myrrh is a resin that they break, but nard is actually a plant, and they mix these together, these, and dry them, and they become a perfume. When you take it and crush this up, then it becomes a real strong perfume. And so she has this myrrh nard that is very, very pure, very expensive. Most of you, any of you women actually own real perfume? Not eau de toilette. The reason I say that is because when Katie was almost a year old, we went for Mother's Day to get her first Mother's Day gift we're going to get for Peg. And so I take Katie. She's not quite a year old. We go to the Washington Square Mall on Saturday while Peg's doing something. And we walk in there, and I walk up to the counter at Meyer and Frank, and I'd say, I'd like, and I don't remember what variety of perfume Peg liked back then, but there was a variety she liked. And I said, I'd like that perfume. And the lady gets it out, and she sets it on there. And I look at the price, and I'm a really dirt poor seminary student working at a hospital as a janitor, and I look at the price and I just about fell over, and I was going, oh, I didn't know it was that much. And she says, well, that's real perfume. She goes, would you like eau de toilette? And I was like, what? Well, that's watered down perfume. It's the same thing, but it's watered down, which was like a quarter of the price to add water to it. That's what most women use. Well, when it's talking about here, very expensive, you're talking about this was not a watered-down perfume. This was the real pure ointment, pure stuff that she breaks over. She's got it in a, and they usually kept it in what were called alabaster jars, a jar of a stone that you could break open, and you'd store stuff in them. And then you take that and you crack that jar open and pour out the ointment. That's how expensive it was. Most time we want lids. They cracked it open one time, and you'd use it. So you really had to decide when you wanted to use it, because it was very expensive. And it said, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped then with her hair his feet. And it says, and the house was filled with the odor of the myrrh. So before she breaks that open and pours it on his feet, just the house smells like a normal house with whatever smells it has in it. But she breaks that perfume, that ointment over there, and all of a sudden now you've got this really strong aroma, this strong perfume, this odor, and it fills full the room. Okay? Most of you know what that's like to walk into a place when somebody with a lot of perfume on walks through the back door and you're in the front and your eyes begin to water. I'm not trying to be rude, I'm just saying, you know what that's like when you really can smell it, really comes in, pervades. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. It says, and when the day drew near for the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and there came to be a noise out of heaven, a sound of a mighty or a bearing heavy wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the room is probably fairly quiet. People are sitting there, they're talking, maybe among themselves, they're praying, there are things in this upper room, and all of a sudden you get this loud roaring wind that comes in. And you know what that's like when the wind blows around here, and if you're someplace where it's roaring through the trees or making a lot of roaring sound, how hard it is. Well, some of you that are younger have better hearing than me, but you know how hard it is to hear the other people that are talking with you. That's what happens here. The sound fills the room. It was quiet. Now all of a sudden it's filled with this loud sound. Acts chapter 13:52, and it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So these people at one time lacked this. now they're filled with this joy and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians chapter 5:18, and this is going to be important. We're going to come back to explain what happens in verse 5:18 later, but it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is recklessness or unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit. And here it doesn't actually tell you what the Spirit's filling you with. We'll talk about that hopefully before we're done today. Matthew chapter 9, then, in verse 16, it says, no one puts a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for it takes away the fullness of it. So you've got this garment here, and it's whole, then you put this patch on it over the top of this thing, and when it takes this away from the garment, the tear actually is worse. So the thing is made whole, but as you put this unshrunken, what happens? That piece of cloth shrinks when you wash it and dry this thing, and you take this old garment, this old material, and it tears and makes it even worse. So you have whole and then torn. Not whole anymore. Torn, ripped. Okay? I mean, does anybody even patch stuff anymore? You know, stuff tears these days and you just go out and you get new stuff. When I was growing up as a kid, you know, my dad was a teacher and you lived on a teacher's salary, which wasn't very much. So I got two pairs of jeans a year, and my mom always bought those iron-on denim patches. And my mom sometimes would, before you even put the jeans on, iron those patches on. The first time you walked out with patches on your knees, you didn't realize it was kind of dopey looking at the time, but you just didn't care. Mom knew you'd wear through those before you'd wear through the jean knees, you see? Because you'd wear through those really fast. And I don't know what it is about kids. You spend a lot of time on your knees climbing trees and stuff, and you wear through the knees of your pants and stuff like that. That's the idea. It's a whole garment, then it tears. Now all of a sudden it's not good. How do you go to school with big holes in the knees? Of course, that was in style here for a while. I think hopefully it's gone. That's gone out. I don't know. But when I was in school, it wasn't in style to go to school with holes in your pants or your clothes. Okay. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, for I do not desire you to be ignorant, brothers, of this mystery, so that you should not be wise in yourselves, or prudent in your within yourself, or based on yourself, from yourself, that a hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness, the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So when the body of Christ starts, it's almost all Jews, and there's no Gentiles. Now you keep bringing Gentiles in, and there's a full number of Gentiles that God's bringing in, forming in the body of Christ. And when that full number has come in, when it's full, not lacking, then God's work with the church is going to be completed, and he'll return to his work with Israel. But here again, fullness. Lacked, then it's full. The garment lacked a tear, when it has a tear, it's lacking. The room lacked smell, then it's filled with odor. The room lacked sound, and it's filled with the roar. In other words, we keep looking at these ideas as something that was lacking or deficient. Here, Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, it tells us that love does not produce or work any evil towards its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. And notice it doesn't say the law, it just says law in general. Any quality of law that you can come up with, love fulfills it in terms of the way it works towards others. And fulfills in terms of the fact that if you don't do this, there's a deficiency. Okay, there's a deficiency. Okay, I'm going to skip over some of these, and we're going to move on down. I want to look at these now, because these three are very important for us, and we're going to refer back to these at the end. These are in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:22, it says, and all things were subjected under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one, filling all things by all means. Or this, as this says, the one, the all things by all means, filling full, the way I've translated this. And what's very important here for us, it says he gave him to be head for the church, his body, the fullness. This is telling us that the church, the body, is the fullness. Does everybody get that? He's taking the word fullness and he is tying it to the word body and the word church. And that's going to be important for us for where we're going with this. But here's a place where a fullness is at. But it tells us he's filling full. He's the one that is filling full here. The all things by all means. And I would take the all things by all means as you connect this with the rest of the book of Ephesians, he's filling every part of the body by everything necessary. He doesn't fill just parts of the body. Now, he's filling them by a ministry of the Spirit, but he's filling it all. Because you have to explain, what does it mean when he says he fills all things by all means? He's filled the trees? That's a thing. Fills the road? That's a thing. He's filled the sky? That's a thing. Is that what he's talking about? No, in the context, he's talking about the body of Christ. This is going to be very important for us, wrapping our mind around what he's getting. Then the bottom one here, from chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 19, it says, and to know, this is one of the things that Paul prayed for them, is that they might know or experientially know the surpassing experiential knowledge of the love of the Christ, so that you might be filled full unto all the fullness from God. So here's where you lack something and you need to be filled full. In the context of Ephesians. We're going to come back to this idea here in a little bit about your being filled full within the book of Ephesians. And you're going to be filled unto all the fullness that is of God or from God. And that fullness goes back up here to chapter 1. Paul expects you've read chapter 1 by the time you get to chapter 3, verse 19. Then chapter 4 and verse 13. He's talking about the ministry of spiritual gifts in the body for growth. And he says, until we arrive, the all of us, unto the oneness of the faith. We're not all there yet. Not everybody fully understands the Christian life or fully appreciates God's purpose and goal for us. There are Christians that think God's purpose and goal is over here. Some think it's over here, and some say, no, this is it. So there's not a unity, but this is a oneness of the faith. So this is a time in the future when we're all going to fully get what God's purpose is. And it says, and even the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. And we've talked about this illustration before. If you could go to my mom and dad's house, between their kitchen and they kind of have a back porch that is their laundry room and a back bathroom. And it's just an open doorway. There's no door there. But it used to be a porch. And when you go by there, on the doorpost around that door, my dad has marks with the grandkids, pencil marks and Harrison's age, what age he is and how high he is. And then Katie, how high she was, what age she was, and so on and so forth. So you got down here, you got Katie and Emily and all these kids on up this doorpost over the years. And it's fun to kind of look back and go, wow, that kid in 6 months or a year really shot up. That kid really did this. And look at, boy, that's when they were that little guy, they were this thing. And now look at how tall they are. Wouldn't it have been amazing if my dad could have walked up to that doorpost, I've used this illustration before, and taken out his pen and written there the day that each one of those grandkids was born and marked a mark on that door saying, Katie, this height, you know, Emily, this height, and could have marked off on there the height that they would reach when they reached full maturity. Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing? But see, God the Father did that because God the Father planned for how Jesus Christ's body would be. And so he knew what that full height of that body would be when everybody arrived, when everybody was in the body. And he marked it off. And so there's a time coming in which that measure of the stature of the fullness, that is the full-grown Christ, it doesn't lack anything. It's reached its full potential, its full height. Most of you have met William and Lois. They have two kids, Brad and Christina. I think Christina's even taller than me now. Brad definitely is. Brad is 6'3", I think, now. So going off to school out in Delaware in the fall, start his PhD program in material science engineering. And this guy, I remember, we were just looking at videos last night that we had from years ago when that guy's just a little shaver and he's trying to tell me, Batman's got this thing and he shoots it out there and he springs and then he kicks a guy. And he's telling me this. He's just a little guy, you know, at the time. And now he sits there and he can tell me about the fact that he's working on soft materials, things that they actually put into the human body to help disease. That's part of the material science engineering that he's actually doing research in. And that's why he's going to this school, because this school has really are focusing on this. And he's full statured in here. Well, mostly, probably a lot sharper than I'll ever be and things like that. And it's always just really amazing to be able to see that, to see then people grow up. But that's what he's talking about here. Full-grown Christ. Everybody in the body of Christ and everybody in the body of Christ being what they should be. Is everybody in the Christ what they should be right now? No, no. There are a lot of us as Christians that kind of spend our time sitting on our hands and sitting on the side, sitting on the bench. The mission team, like here, they'll show up. And there'll be some of us that'll just be like, we're so caught up and wrapped up in our life that it's just kind of like we're on the bench and we'll watch it all happen. But, you know, I'm not going to get in the game, you know. They might throw the ball to me and I might have to do something, you know. So I'll just sit over here. And that's part of maturing and growing, is that as you're growing, hopefully you're learning to get in the game. You're learning to be a part of the team. You're learning to participate in the things God is doing. See? And there is a day coming when that will be the case. Just get that, learn that right now. When the rapture happens, when the body's done, you're all going to be playing. There's not going to be anybody on the bench. So you've got an opportunity right now with your free will to choose to participate in what God's doing, or you're participate on the bed. Well, that's not participation, really, is it? Over there. Although some people seriously are on the bench and they're cheering for the team. I mean, that's a thing too. Don't get me wrong. Okay. I'm going to skip over these things. There's two words down on the bottom of that list there that are forms of the word plerao, anaplerao, and anaplerao, which we're not going to mess with, because they're not going to really contribute great deal. Now we come down to the word pimplemi, number 3 in parentheses down, most of the way down that side of the page. Pimplemi in the form pletho, mean to fill so as to overwhelm, pervade, or control. So now we're not filling up a deficiency as much as we're filling something to the point that a thing is packed full and it's overflowing, it's controlled, it's overwhelmed. And it's a very important idea for us to understand. And so the first example we have is in Matthew chapter 22, verse 10. It's a parable that Jesus says about a man, a king, that has a wedding for his son. And he comes in, and all these wedding guests have not shown up, or a lot of wedding guests didn't show up that were invited. So he tells his slaves, you go out into the highways, you go out into the roads, and anybody you find, you compel them to come in here. Verse 10 tells us here, and those slaves then going out into the roads, they gathered all those that they found, both evil and good, which is telling you something about the kingdom. This is kind of parallel to Matthew 13 as an aside. The kingdom initially is going to, or when it's moving into a certain point of the kingdom, it's going to have both the good and the bad, like the good fish and the bad fish and so on and so forth, and he's going to have to address that. But it says that the marriage then was filled of those that were reclining. I'm sorry, I messed that up. Didn't spell there. But reclining, because they reclined when they ate. Remember, they don't all sit at chairs and slide up to a table. They're all leaning on their left arm and eating with their right hands. And this is what it is. And what he's saying is the marriage, or this marriage feast, is all filled. It's packed full. There's no room for anybody else. That's the idea when he's talking about this. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 48. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And one of them goes and runs and takes a sponge, and it says he filled it with vinegar and placed it on the reed. So in other words, it's not just he dips it in some vinegar real quick. He puts it in there with vinegar, and you know what that's like when you stick a sponge when you're washing your car. You stick it in your bucket. You just dip the edge of it in there. No, you stick the whole thing in there so that you got to squeeze the water out, or you take it out, and it's dripping all down your arm as you're walking back to the car. You know what I'm talking about? That's the idea here. So he's filled it with the sponge of vinegar to the point that the thing is full so that it's running out. It's dripping all over the place. Okay? Now, we come to what I would say are some really important ideas, some passages here that are going to say something. Tells us with Elizabeth, it says, and now for Elizabeth, it says, the time was fulfilled for her to bear, and she bore a son. And then in Luke 2:6, with regard to Mary, when she and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, and it says it happened that when they were there, that it says the days were fulfilled for her to bear. I've used these two verses for a long time to illustrate really where this word is at. And you women that have had children here can bear witness for me on behalf of this. My wife's been in this situation twice, but I remember the first time with Katie. Peg was past the due date with Katie, and it was... Okay, you got to tell me because I always get it wrong. Was it at midnight? Okay, it was at midnight. I'll regale you with the crazy details. We'd actually laid in bed. It was one of those things where you're just about asleep, or you're in and out, just right there. I heard her water break. I was like, what was that? She goes, my water just broke. I mean, you actually heard it. It was kind of like a whoosh sound. It was really weird. Anyway, and she goes, we're supposed to call the hospital. So I ran out in the other room and called the hospital, and they say, you need to get here as fast as you can, and we went in. Now, that's between 11:30 and 12. 12, she says. Katie's born at 3:30. That's a fast labor. She had no labor at all up to that point, not even a hint. Okay. The only thing we saw was we saw three men in trench coats and those little flat caps that her dad always wore. They looked just like her dad. Three little men. They called them three Merles, and they thought it was an omen. We saw it that night when we went to Shakey's Pizza. But anyway, we always joke about that, but that was the omen that Katie was going to be born. It's a joke. Anyway, I get her to the hospital. It was a lot of stress on Katie. Katie was going through a lot of stress. Her heart rate was just off the charts. They thought they were going to lose her. They actually did lose her. Yeah, her heartbeat actually stopped. They actually lost her. They had to bring a code team in, and they had to work her over and get her started and everything like that. The child turned blue, and it was real scary. You know, as new parents, you know, you have no idea what's going on because they're trying to revive this child that's died because labor was just too hard and too intense on her. And they tried to slow it down. They gave Peg drugs to slow down her labor because it was so stressful. And you know what? Didn't work. You know why? These verses right here, and you women can testify to this. When the time's fulfilled for the child to be born, you can't stop it. You can't stop it. You can try to stop it. You can try to slow it down, but you really can't stop it. That child is going to be born. And both these passages are really excellent verses for illustrations of the use of this word fill. It's fill to the point that it takes over and controls the situation. It's the sponge dripping. It's so saturated with vinegar. Okay? It's this kind of idea. It's a wedding feast in which you've got so many guests in there. You don't have room to set anybody else at the table. It's packed. And in this case here, it's a time filled in which the woman is going to give birth to a child. Both cases, the two women, Elizabeth and Mary, both giving birth to their sons, and the time's fulfilled, and there's nothing they can do to stop it. So it's a really good illustration of the idea of this word. One of the things it says here about John, and this isn't important because it really shows you how sovereign this filling is with regard to the Spirit now. It says, talking about John the Baptizer, this is what's being revealed to his father. It says, for he will be great before the Lord, and wine and beer absolutely he will not drink. And he will be filled from the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Spirit, even yet from his mother's womb. In other words, there's nothing he can do to be filled. He's still unborn. Still unborn. And he's already filled. So he's not been able to fulfill any condition. There's no condition he can fulfill. You understand that? This is really an illustration of the sovereign filling of the Spirit. See, the others were filling of days, filling of vinegar, filling of things like that. This is the filling, this is a filling of the Spirit in this regard, and it's sovereign. God, the Spirit, chooses for him to be filled at this time, and he's filled. Okay. Now, an example of this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, and I've got four of these over here on this side, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Peter, and Paul. And even Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. With Elizabeth, it tells us in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, and it happened that as she greeted, we should lay the background. This is Mary coming to visit Elizabeth, okay? And when Mary walks in, it says, and as it happened as she heard the greeting of Mary, Elizabeth heard it, it says that the babe jumped in her womb, and Elizabeth then was filled from the Holy Spirit, or filled of the Holy Spirit. And she voiced out a great cry, saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And she goes on and says some other things. And how could Elizabeth know anything special about the baby that Mary has? How could she know this? If Elizabeth hasn't born her child yet. What's the distance in time between John the Baptist and Jesus? 6 months. There's 6 months in there. So that means that Mary is in the 3 months and under place. So probably Elizabeth, maybe other than she got a letter that Mary was expecting, how would Elizabeth even know this? Much less know that this is a special child. But being here, fill, our word that we're looking at, here's a form of Plato, but it's pimpling. She's being filled with the Holy Spirit in this case. The Spirit comes and controls her so that she says some things she would not otherwise be able to articulate. This isn't that Elizabeth has been doing this. The next one is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, and there's a long section here in Luke 1:67, which I'm not going to take you through today. We did it, we went through Luke, we've taken it other times, but it says, Zacharias the father, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is when they name John. This is after John's been born, and they name him, and it's at that time when he writes down the name, and the name is given that remember, Zacharias has been dumb for these months. He hasn't been able to speak, and now his tongue's loose, and he's able to speak. And it says, Zacharias' father was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, and there's a long prophecy. And I love to listen to Bible teachers. There's one even that I like that always says, man, Zacharias must have really been studying his Bible to be able to put this message together. And he misses the whole point that this was a result of the filling ministry of the Spirit. I'm confident there's no way Zacharias could have connected all these dots. This message, if you were to go through the message, all this message here in Luke 1 that Zacharias speaks, he would not have been able to say, well, I figured this out and this out and this out and this out. I don't think he could have done it. This is a divine sovereign ministry of the Spirit that comes on Zacharias and takes control of him so that the things coming out of his mouth are exactly what God once said. And to let the cat out of the bag, this filling doesn't happen today. And I wish it did, because I wish that I could get up here on a Sunday and every word that came out of my mouth is exactly what God wanted said. The message maybe would be longer, maybe it would be shorter, but you wouldn't have all these little excursus that Tim's takes about talking about pizza and whatever other thing that pops into his head. But it would be exact, and I wouldn't send you the wrong verse. And I would never say the wrong thing. And my wife wouldn't be down chuckling going, did you know you said this? You know, wouldn't happen. It would be exactly what God wanted said. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we're skipping over the Acts 2 passage, that is our point, jumping off point here. But in Acts chapter 4, it says, then Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, and he speaks a message then about who this Christ is and about what they did and about what God's plan was. And did Peter know those things by this time? I think Peter did. But it's that the fact the Holy Spirit takes control of Peter so that the things coming out of Peter's mouth are exactly what God wants said in this context. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 9. The last time, Acts 13, 9, this is the last time that this word is ever going to be used of the filling ministry of the Spirit. It's not the last time the word's used, but the last time this word's used of the Spirit. From then on, it's just used of other things, like a jug being filled with water so that it overflows or something like that. Those type of scenarios. But never of the Spirit or God's ministry. And it says, but Saul, the one also we would say called Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Now this was a man. Let's flip over there, because this is always an interesting passage to look at. Turn to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's take a look at this. I'm going to go back up to verse 6, Acts 13, verse 6, and it says, and when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, there's two possibilities of understanding this passage. One of them is that this proconsul, that's a Roman official, that this proconsul is actually a believer, and Paul and Barnabas are in this context explaining to him some things about the faith, trying to tell him how God wants him to live now, how God's made that possible. It's one of the possibilities. The other one is the way most people understand it, although it takes the word, the expression, the faith differently, is that the faith is just a reference to the faith involved at the gospel. And both are possible in the context. I tend to the first, that we're talking about him explain something about the Christian life. But Elymas, this magician, this non-Christian, gets in the way here and is trying to, he's opposing them. Verse 9, it says, and Paul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze, fixed his attention on him, and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now on the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time, and immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by his hand. And then the proconsul is amazed by the teaching of the Lord. But the point is here, he's got a man that's opposing him, and the Spirit fills Paul. We've seen examples of this filling, that the Spirit is taking control. This isn't Paul in his own human spirit becoming incensed with this man. We do have a scenario like that in Luke 16 with a young girl that's walking behind Paul and Silas and their company when they're in Philippi. But it doesn't say that here. It says the Spirit filled him, and Paul turns to this man and he says, You're full of guile. You're full of deceit. You're trying to turn this man away. And you're going to go blind. You're not going to be able to see for several days. And it's a divine, sovereign ministry of the Spirit through the tongue of Paul, and then through that proclamation on Paul that this happens to this man. And it's the last time this happens. You don't ever have this kind of filling again. So we've seen Elizabeth filled by the Spirit. God controls something she says. We saw Zacharias filled. God controls something he says. Peter filled. God controls something that he says. Paul filled. God controls something that he says. And if we were to go back to Acts chapter 2, flip back over there to Acts 2 where we started then, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us that these people, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, which certainly makes sense because none of these people have the ability to speak in foreign languages, these particular foreign languages, I should say. I'm sure many of these people knew different foreign languages. Paul apparently could speak Greek and Hebrew. Peter could speak Greek and Hebrew. John could speak Greek and Hebrew. Just about everybody in that part of the world. In fact, I think I was sharing with you some time ago that everybody assumes, and I was listening to a couple things. There's a guy that's even done his PhD dissertation on the sayings of Jesus in the Gospels, demonstrating that Jesus did not always speak Hebrew or Aramaic, even though everybody assumes he did. Because there are statements that are written in Greek that the importance, the whole passage hinges on the meaning, the turn of a phrase that Jesus uses in talking to people, and that turn of a phrase doesn't work in Hebrew and Aramaic, because the Hebrew and Aramaic don't have that distinction. You can't make it. Therefore, it's demonstrating that some of those things had to be stated in Greek. So a lot of these people were at least bilingual. They at least spoke Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. Hebrew or Aramaic, and then Greek. Some of them could also speak Latin, because Latin, remember, was the language that Rome was trying to use. They were using Greek because Alexander's empire had made Greek the language of the people all through this, the language of commerce, the language of business. Okay? But Rome is trying to make Latin, and it's going to be just not too many centuries down the road, just two or three, and Latin will begin to dominate and slowly push Greek to the side. But these people here, speaking these two languages, can't speak. If you remember a few weeks ago when we went through these people that were from, in verse 9, Parthians and Medes, those are people from over in Iran, way over there. And the Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, those are the people in that region we would know as Syria today. And parts of Iraq, and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, which are parts of what we would know as Turkey today, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and districts of Libya and Cyrene. In other words, parts of North Africa and south of Egypt. In other words, there were people from all over that world. We looked at these a few weeks ago, and they spoke all these different tongues, and the Spirit controls these men so that what comes out of their mouth are things spoken in different languages. It had to be sovereign control, because these guys didn't have a class. They didn't have a crash class in how to speak the language of the people from what we would know as Iran. No, this was the Spirit's sovereign control. This ministry of the Spirit, and this is probably the most important thing for you to get out of this here today. Well, I would say second most important thing, because there is another thing I want you to get before we leave here. But that is that here in Acts chapter 2, the filling ministry of the Spirit is not the filling ministry you and I experience. Our filling ministry is different. And the problem is, as we said, your Bibles translate both words filling, and they're both accurate. But they're filling with different emphases. And that is important for us to grasp. Now, I do want to take just a minute here, and I want to look at this. The reason I say this is the most important, because this is probably for you in some ways the most practical. Now, we made reference. I went through these three passages over in the book of Ephesians, and we looked at this passage in Ephesians 5:18. This passage here talked to us in Ephesians 1:22, if you remember, that the fullness, the body in the church, that is the fullness. And that comes into Ephesians 3:19 and even Ephesians 4:13, the full stature of the man. So, this is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the head in his body. And all of these are references to the fact that from God's point of view, that body is full and it's complete. Are all the believers in the body of Christ yet? I don't know. Were they when Paul wrote these things? They weren't. We know that now. Paul didn't know that. But we know that now because there have been a lot of believers in the last 1900 years since Paul wrote this that have been added to that. But from God's point of view, the body, the Christ, has always been full. He's able to look at it, consider it as though it's already finished, even though it's not. Now, Ephesians 5:18, and this is very important for us, because most people come to Ephesians 5:18, and let's turn over there in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:18. Been over this many times, but it seems like this is one of the things that I want to remind you of whenever I get the chance, because it's probably in with regard to some aspects of the Christian life or aspects of the Christian life, this is one of the most misunderstood passages there is. And people, this is one of those passages like the book of Acts where people misunderstand what's going on and it messes up their doctrine other place. This is one of those passages where people do not understand what this is about. And so they bring a lot of things to the table and they throw a lot of things into this passage that aren't here. Ephesians 5, look with me at let's go to verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can go back to verse 16. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. Again, a good challenge when you're thinking about the missions team, but even everyday life in general. Think about how you use your time. Think about how you use your time. The days are evil. So he goes on, he says in verse 18, do not be drunk or get drunk with wine, because that is dissipation, or as we looked at it earlier, it's unsaving. That is, it doesn't contribute to add to your salvation. It's reckless. But be filled by the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't be with. And I think, here's a difference. I tried to show you. The different cases distinguish the content. Whenever you're looking at the content, it's indicated by the genitive case. So here's spirit in the genitive case, pneumatos, okay? And that ending right there means, that is, be filled by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit's filling you with something else. He's just the instrument of filling you. He's like the jug that's holding whatever he's going to pour into you. Filled by the Spirit is pneumati. It's a different case. You can see there's different cases. And I could have gone through and been showing this in these verses that whenever you have people filled with something, the thing they're filled with is described in the genitive case, not the instrumental case. Now that's important because Ephesians 5:18 is not telling you to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need Him personally to fill you with Himself. You need Him to fill you with something else. Now here's the point that we're trying to drive at. We have in the book of Ephesians three plain, clear references to filling and fullness. Three passages. Remember, over here in this passage, we had more than one statement about filling in that passage. What he's talking about, in very simple terms, is that while this is true from God's point of view, do you in your Christian life always live like you're part of that body? Do you always in your Christian life live like you're a member of the body and you are contributing? In other words, to use the illustration, are you always on the bench, or did some of you decide to stay home in bed? The game's going on and you're home with your head under the covers. You're not even sitting on the bench cheering the team on. You're just at home. You're not even thinking about him. You hit the snooze. This is an illustration. Okay. But you hit the snooze and you stayed at home and you're not even in the game that day. And we're all like that. there's not a one of us yet as a Christian that's in the game all the time. But we have an opportunity to be in the game. And that's what this is about. And I want you to keep in your finger here. I want you to look at a charge that I would say is just almost, it seems nearly impossible. Flip back to chapter 4. This is a little bit of what we're trying, some of what we're going to be going over in the Sunday afternoons in our study on unity or the oneness of the body. We started this last week. But in Ephesians chapter 4, look at this. It says in, I'll start with verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I encourage you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve or to guard the oneness of the Spirit in the body of peace, for there is one body. Notice the first thing he says is the one body. And then he goes through and gives a number of other ones. But the thing I want you to point out with, it says in verse 2, with humility, with meekness, with, New American Standard translates this patience, but it's a word long-suffering, with forbearing or putting up with one another, in love, being diligent. Look at the things that are sitting on your shoulders. You need to be one that's humble when you relate to other people. You look at other people and go, I am so much better than the rest of these guys. They are so lucky to have me in their church. In fact, maybe I ought to go someplace where they're more deserving of me. You know, I'll go help somebody else in another church more. I don't know what kind of crazy stuff goes through our heads at times, but humility. Second of all, meekness, which means you keep your focus. There's a lot of power, but you keep it focused. Remember, it's the word for, it's the word that's used for horses, which are a very powerful critter, but boy, when they're tamed, they can do incredible things. And that's the word. So it's tamed power rather than out of control power. Have you ever been to a rodeo and you've watched those guys that, in my opinion, are nuts? They get on the back of a horse or a bull that hasn't been tamed, and they see how long they can stay on the back of that critter till they get thrown, bucked off, or whatever. It's the opposite of meekness. So you got an opposite there. And then it goes on, and long-suffering, which means that sometimes the things that people are going to do in the body of Christ are going to cause you some suffering and pain, but you're going to hold out with your temper and you're not going to blow up at them about it. And second of all, being forbearing, because not everybody in the body of Christ is going to do everything the way you do it. And I'm not talking about moral rights and wrongs. I'm just talking about not everybody eats what you eat, not everybody likes the things you like, not everybody does the things you do. And you can learn to put up with that and be okay with the fact that different people do some things differently. See? The old illustration I've used is, do you vacuum first and then dust, or dust first and then vacuum? Doesn't make any difference. You do it the way you get along. You put up with it if people do it differently. It's part of the next statement there in verse 3, being diligent to keep the unity. Is it more important that you keep the dust first, then vacuum? Or the vacuum first and then dust? Is that more important, or is it the unity that's more important? See, there's a lot of things in life that we're persuaded this is the best way to do it. But that doesn't always mean that it's something that we have to hold out for. Now flip back over to Ephesians 5, and we'll tie this off. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. How in the world do you have those things? Well, that's what Ephesians 5:18 is about. Ephesians 5:18 is telling you that the Spirit can fill you with the qualities and things that you need to be able to get along in the body. But there's something I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 5:18. And did I put this up here? I did. Here. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk then with wine, in which is unsavingness, or earlier we had recklessness translated different ways, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, what's the Spirit fill you with? Here's what he fills you with. That you are speaking to yourselves. And this word is very important. This is a reflexive pronoun, which means you're talking to yourself. Not all your Bibles translate it this way. Some of your Bibles make it a reciprocal pronoun. They say you speak to one another. That's the problem, is you're always telling everybody else where to get off the bus. This word is talking about that you talk to yourself first. That's the thing you need most of all. So it's speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and psalming right there. In your heart to the Lord. Doesn't even say you're doing it with your mouth. We were riding in the car the other day, going somewhere. I'm driving, everybody else is riding, and I'm singing. And none of them knew it, because I was singing it all right in here to the Lord. And I was really enjoying and appreciating it. Just happened to be a song. It wasn't a song I'd ever sung before. It actually happened to be literally a song that the Lord just gave me. I wish I could have written it down, because at the time I was going, wow, this is a good song! And I wasn't coming up with it. Because it's a spirit, it's a song that the Spirit gives you that helps you to appreciate what God's doing. And you know why you need to be filled by the Spirit? Not with Him. You're not getting the Spirit. He's filling you with things you need. What is that filling for? That filling goes, this word, to be filled, where is it right there? Goes right back earlier in the book where it talks about, in chapter 3, about you being filled to all the fullness. Well, who does the filling? The Spirit. And what does He fill you with? The qualities you need to learn how to get along with others in the body of Christ. Because I look, even at our little assembly here, we're not a very big group. But you know what? Our group is fairly diverse. There's a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds with a lot of different interests. And if it were not for the ministry of the Spirit, I think some of us would have a tough time sticking it out with one another. And one of the easiest, best things, or worst things we do, best way to cause trouble, there we go, is to stick your foot in your own mouth. Is to open your mouth and blab off to other believers, basically telling them, this is where you can get off, right here. Here's your stop. And we do that a lot in churches. This is what our filling is about. Our filling is not the same filling going on over in Acts chapter 2. That filling over there is where the Spirit controlled people so that they opened their mouth and they said things to others. Here's a filling where the Spirit's giving you something you lack. And what do you lack? You lack the ability to talk to yourself about what you need to think about. Tim, this is where you are right now. So that when you're with other believers and some other believer does a thing and you're going, ugh. Instead of going, wait a minute. Let me say something here. You just go, they're in the body of Christ, and I'm in the body of Christ. And God, if there's a real problem there, then help me somewhere down the road to address it. But remember, help me remember, first of all, I'm in the body and they're in the body. And you're doing something with them, and you're doing something with me. And you're doing a work in all the body of Christ, not just in me. I'm not the only one. Body of Christ is not one person. It's all of us. And it's not just all of us here. It's actually all the believers, no matter where they come. Whether they're believers across the street or other believers in this town, it's all the believers, no matter where they might be. And we're not all in this life going to see, I may not even see eye to eye with you here in our own assembly on everything. But we learn how to let the Spirit give us the things, so we talk to ourselves in here. And we speak to ourselves in terms of who God is and what God's doing and what God has for us to do. That's really important. So, number one, this filling is for us. And it's a filling the Spirit enables us to act like part of the body. The filling in Acts chapter 2 is not for us. It's not function. You never have it again after Acts chapter 13. This word is used, by the way, before Acts 13. This is used to Stephen in the book of Acts. That he was one full of the Spirit. And there it is. In that case, it is a genitive case. He is one full of the Spirit. He didn't lack anything with regard to the Spirit. But it's not this kind of filling, because what Stephen was doing over there wasn't body-related so much as it was a testimony-related situation towards the Sanhedrin that he was going to talk to. So this word is used earlier. But it's the word that's used of us. And I hope that you go home from here saying, listen, I'm part of a group of believers, but I get to knock my head around with other believers in different situations and bump elbows with them. And God, the Spirit, can give me the ability to actually relate to all of them as members of the body of Christ, so I can hopefully be part of the solution, not part of the problem. In other words, back in Ephesians 4, I can be doing what God energizes me to do in guarding the oneness from the Spirit in a bond of peace. To be humble, to be meek, to be long-suffering, to be forbearing. That's the filling we need. Would we like the other filling, that the Spirit would take control and everything coming out of our mouth would be exactly what God once said? Yeah, that would kind of be cool. But in reality, as the body of Christ works together, this is the filling we need more than anything. We have the Word of God. If we teach the Word of God, we have God's words. We may mess up once in a while when we're trying to explain certain things, but we have this. So hopefully we've tried to dispel the two different misunderstandings, that the filling in Acts 2 is not ours, and that this filling over here is not everything that people make about the filling of the Spirit. Spirit's controlling us. There's no Spirit control in Ephesians 5:18. No Spirit control here. And understanding what's really going on in this text and what the Spirit's really making available for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are indeed thankful for the filling ministry of the Spirit in those early individuals so that your Spirit controlled exactly what they said. It was very important that what they said was accurate, was spoken to totally reflect, to totally say what you wanted said in those situations. And we're thankful for that because we have some of that recorded for us today. It's very important. We're also thankful, Lord, for the filling ministry of the Spirit we have so that now that we have your word written down and we know what it is that you want of us, we now have the ability through the Spirit to actually function and act like we're part of the body of Christ. And we're thankful for that truth, for that reality. Help us to be those that would set our minds to that truth of the body of Christ at your right hand in Christ, so that your Spirit might fill us down here with the ability to function as though we're really a member of that body. And we thank you for that wonderful blessing, that reality, that work that the Spirit will do in us. And we thank you for it, Ben. Amen. Thank you. Have a great afternoon. Hope you can stay for lunch.